David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I'm glad. I'm very glad. I realized something while we were having this separation. I was reminded of how much I love you. And I do love you. I mean that. And I was reminded of how easy you are to preach to. It's not easy preaching to a camera. I miss the interaction. I miss the faces lighting up and all of that. So it's good to be together. Good to be together. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 17. Our subject is a question that God asks a sinner. And I've titled it, sort of a shortened version of the question, I've titled this, Shall Covenant Breakers Prosper? Shall Covenant Breakers Prosper? And we're going to look at the first part this hour and the second part next hour. Now let's read this chapter. It's quite a long chapter, but let's read this. Verse 1, And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle, and speak a parable unto the house of Israel, and say, Thus saith the Lord God. That's the covenant God, the Lord God. This is God's parable. A great eagle with great wings, long-winged, full of feathers, which had different colors, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of his young twigs and carried it into a land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants. He took also of the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters and set it as a willow tree. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him. So it became a vine and brought forth branches and shot forth sprigs. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him. So it became a vine and brought forth branches and shot forth sprigs. There was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers. And behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him and shot forth her branches toward him, that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. It was planted in a good soil by great waters, that it might bring forth branches, that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. Say thou, thus saith the Lord God, shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof and cut off the fruit thereof, that it wither? It shall wither in all the leaves of her spring, even without great power or many people to pluck it up by the roots thereof. Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither when the east wind toucheth it? It shall wither in the furrows where it grew. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon, that's Nebuchadnezzar, that's the first great eagle. In the story, that's the first eagle, Nebuchadnezzar. He come to Jerusalem and hath taken the king thereof. The king of Judah was Jeconiah, and that's the top sprig of the cedar he's talking about. And he took the princes thereof and led them with him to Babylon, and hath taken of the king's seed. This was the king's uncle, Zedekiah. He took Zedekiah, and Nebuchadnezzar made him king in place of Jeconiah. And it says, and he made a covenant with him, and he hath taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land. He took anybody who would be a threat, carpenters, metal workers, anybody that would rise up in rebellion against Babylon, he took them into Babylon. And he said he did this that the kingdom might be base, humble, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant, it might stand. See, Nebuchadnezzar and Zedekiah entered into a covenant, sworn by an oath to God, and Zedekiah promised he would remain humble, he wouldn't lift himself up, he wouldn't rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar promised that if he did so, he would live and the kingdom would flourish. Now, verse 15. But Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar in sending his ambassadors into Egypt. There's the other great eagle, Pharaoh in Egypt. He sent him into Egypt that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? As I live, saith the Lord God. You see, when he says, as I live, and then his name is the Lord God, he's swearing by himself because he can swear by no greater. The Lord God means he's a God of covenant. Our subject is all about covenant, an oath, a vow. He says, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty arm and great army and great company make for him in the war by casting up mounts and building forts to cut off many persons. Seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had given his hand and hath done all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, in my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. When Zedekiah despised the oath and broke the covenant of Nebuchadnezzar, he was despising the oath and breaking the covenant of God, because God put him there and he had sworn by God to keep this covenant, keep this vow. Verse 20, and I will spread my net upon him, God said, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon and will plead with him there for his trespass that he had trespassed against me. And all his fugitives with all his band shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all winds. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one, and will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth branches and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken it and have done it. Now, shall covenant breakers prosper? No. Covenant breakers shall not prosper. And the reason is because God is holy. God will by no means clear the guilty. He must pour out justice on all covenant breakers. Now, you and I, all of us sitting here this morning, are covenant breakers. We're all covenant breakers, and we've all broken God's covenant, every one of us. And God's holy justice will destroy all covenant breakers. All covenant breakers must die because God's holy, and all shall die. We'll either die in Adam, in justice, represented by that first man, Adam, and we'll die in justice, under God's justice, or we will die in Christ by God's grace, and God will save us. One of the two. All men are represented in one of two of those men. Everybody. Everybody here today. Now, first, I want you to see Adam in Zedekiah. Let's see Adam pictured here in this king of Judah, Zedekiah. Now, Zedekiah's covenant and the oath that he made to Nebuchadnezzar was a covenant and an oath to God. That's so of all of us when we enter a covenant sworn by an oath or enter into a vow. That's a covenant vow to God. That's a covenant oath made to God. And so look here now between God and Zedekiah. What happened here? God gave Zedekiah one law. He had one law. That's all he had. Zedekiah was not to lift himself up in rebellion, but remain humble under God's hand by staying under Nebuchadnezzar's hand. God brought him there, and God commanded that this be the case. It was a covenant of works. Now, covenant of works is simple. If Zedekiah kept the covenant, he would live. He would prosper. But if Zedekiah broke the covenant, God would recompense it upon his head, and he would die. Now, as a king, Zedekiah was not just an independent man. He was representing the whole nation of Judah. Whatever he does, that's what's going to happen to everybody in Israel. Three things resulted. He broke the covenant. Three things resulted. 2 Kings 25:7 says this. They slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. They killed all his sons. And they put out the eyes of Zedekiah. Nebuchadnezzar had his eyes plucked out. So he was blinded. And they bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. And there he died in Babylon. And then God says in our text that the remainder of the people in Israel, he scattered to the winds. So three main things happened here. Death. Nebuchadnezzar's sons were all killed because of his... Nebuchadnezzar killed all Zedekiah's sons because of his rebellion. And then Zedekiah died. So death happened. Also blindness happened. Zedekiah was blinded. And separation happened. God scattered the remainder of Israel to the four winds. Now, like Zedekiah, he was put in a well-watered, profitable place. God put Adam, the first man he made, in a well-watered garden. Gave him everything he needed. There was no sin in the world. Gave him everything he needed. And he set him to be a humble willow tree, not a mighty cedar. We read that in this parable. He put him there to abase him to be a willow tree, a weeping willow, not a mighty, proud cedar. And God put Adam in that garden to be humble under his hand. In other words, to obey God, to always be the servant of God. And that's what he was put there for. And God gave him a covenant of works. He said over in Genesis, let me read this to you if you want to look there. It's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." That was the covenant. That was the law. If you do... you do as I say, you'll live. You'll prosper. Just like Zedekiah was told. But if you disobey, you shall die. Now, just like Zedekiah, Adam, in pride against God, broke that one law. He broke that one law in pride. But now, Adam didn't represent himself alone. Adam represented, he was a head, a federal head, a legal head, a seminal head. God made him head over all the children that would be born of Adam. I'm going to show you that from the scripture. But he made him head of all the children that would be born of him. That's me, you, and everybody in this world. We came from that one man, Adam. So whatever Adam did, we did it. That's what God said. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, and I'll show you this. Romans chapter 5. Three things happen when Adam sinned. Death. We all died spiritually, and we'll die physically as well. Blindness happened. We come into this world spiritually blind. We cannot know God unless God teaches us, putting a new man in us, a new spirit. And separation happened. We were separated from God. Our sins have separated us from God. Now let me show you this, Romans 5, and look here in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so, for that reason, death passed upon all men. The word all means all who Adam represented. Always remember that when you're reading Romans 5. All means all who that person represented. That's all of us. Death passed upon all. Death passed upon all. For that, the margin says, in whom all have sinned. And to prove this to us, God says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of Christ that was to come. He was a picture of Christ to come. What does that mean? Well, from Adam to Moses, God did not give a law. The Ten Commandments came on Mount Sinai. From Adam to Moses, God didn't give a law. And God will not impute sin. In other words, a person has got to break the law in order for God to impute sin to him. Well, there was no law. But then he says, and nevertheless, there were sinners. They died. God did impute sin to them. How can you be made a sinner if you don't have a law to break? In Adam, all sinned. That's the point. We really sinned in Adam and became guilty. And so God proved it. He didn't give a law unto Moses, and yet there were sinners. They were guilty, and God imputed sin to them. That similitude, they didn't sin after the similitude of Adam. That means they didn't have a known law to break like Adam did. And yet they were sinners. Yet they were sinners. That means we really became sin in Adam. We really did. Now, so that resulted in death. We became guilty before God. Blindness. We come into the world spiritually blind. And separation from God. So then, how can any sinner be saved? We're all covenant breakers. And God says clearly in our text, every covenant breaker shall die. He has to die. So how are we going to be saved then? All right, go back to the text and let's see Christ. He's the last Adam. Christ is the last Adam. He's a federal representative as well. Who does he represent? He represents all those God chose before the foundation of the world by free grace. Let me just to back this up, look at Ephesians 1. Let me show you this in case you don't have never heard this. I want you to see it. Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show you this. Now, he's talking to believers here. He's talking to those who believe the gospel. Now, look what he says in verse 3, Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where at? In heavenly places. In whom? In Christ. How'd he do it? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. I mean, one day he's going to call all of these children he chose and bring them to Christ. He's going to do it by Jesus Christ. He's going to do it to himself. bring them to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why did he choose whom he would and pass by whom he would? It was the good pleasure of God's will. God can do what he will. Look, it was to the praise of the glory of his grace. When you find out you're a sinner who doesn't deserve to be chosen, who would not be saved if you weren't chosen, then you'll praise God for doing this because he did it by grace, freely. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption. He purchased us. He ransomed us from the fall and from the curse through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then he abounded toward us and taught us what he had done. Now let me show you this in our text, Ezekiel 17, verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one and will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent in the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it. So God had chosen his son before the world was made, chose his son to represent these chosen people that God put in him. All right, and so we all sinned in Adam. We died in that first man, Adam. But you remember, did you see in Romans 5 where he said Adam was a figure of him that was to come? Adam was a picture of Christ to come. How so? In federal headship. Just like Adam represented all the children that would be born of him, Christ represents all who shall be born of him. So the Son of God, Christ Jesus, came through the very top of the cedar. What does that mean? He came through Israel. Israel was God's choice nation in the whole world. He came through the tribe of Judah. There was 12 tribes in Israel. God chose Judah. He came through that tribe. And there was a bunch of houses in Israel. He chose the house of David. He came through the house of David. That's what he's talking about there when he talks about the top of the cedar. Now, God cut down Israel. He put them under a covenant of works, just like Adam was under. When he called Israel and assembled them, he put them under a covenant of works. Not because God imagined they could save themselves by keeping the law. Scripture says, I'll show you in Romans 5, says he did it that sin might abound. He did it to show us how badly we broke God's law back there in the garden. And he put Israel under that covenant of works, and of course they didn't obey it. Nobody can. And so eventually God cut Israel down to a stump. He cut that mighty cedar down to a stump. Whenever Christ came, they were in Roman bondage, just like in our text, they were in Babylonian bondage. He cut it down to a stump, but from that stump, a tender sprig grew up. That's Christ, the tender one. When you leave here today, I hope you don't forget this. When you leave here today, you get to the driveway, turn to your left before you pull out in the street, turn to your left and look right over here. And there's an old scrubby tree that's been cut, but then there's between it and the fence, there's a stump right there. And you'll see coming out of that stump is a little tender plant. If that keeps growing, it's going to be a mighty tree like that one they cut down. Well, that's what God did with Israel. He cut them down to a stump, and then Christ came out of the stump, a little tender plant. Isaiah 53, verse 2 says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness when we should see him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. Why did he come forth like that? Why didn't he come a mighty cedar tree? Why did he come this little tender sprig growing up? So that there would be no form nor comeliness about him that would make us desire him. Oh, we'd have been impressed if he was a mighty cedar, but this little tender plant, there's no comeliness about that to us. Why did God do it that way? To show you got to be called by his grace. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. Isaiah 11 verse 1 says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, out of the stump of Jesse. There'll come this little rod, and a branch shall grow up out of his roots. That's what you're going to see when you look at that stump out there. Isaiah 4:2 says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." Jeremiah 23:5 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth." Zechariah 6:12 says, "Speak unto him and say, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. He'll assemble my people, my living stones, that he assembles to be the temple of the Lord, his house." Why did the Son of God take a human body? Why did God, whose spirit, take a human body? All who God purposed to save, those chosen by his free grace, broke the covenant of works in Adam. We broke it. God's holy, and for holy God to receive us, who are his people, we have to be as righteous and holy as God. That's what it means. God's holy. That means if he's going to receive me and you, he can't receive us just as sinners in our sin. We have to be made righteous and holy as God. We have to keep the law without once breaking it from our holy heart. And we don't have a holy heart by nature. Since all God's elect are guilty in Adam, we come into this world guilty. That sin's got to be put away. We got to be justified. These are things we can't do for ourselves. So how can God? The wages of sin is death. That means that God must punish the sinner. He must execute us in judgment. We must die. Okay, God's got these chosen people that he says he's going to save, but they're guilty. They fell in Adam. God's got to execute them. How can God execute them and at the same time make them righteous and holy so that he can save them? How can God kill you in justice to uphold his justice and it won't be at the expense of his mercy? And how can he show you mercy and it not be at the expense of his justice? Only God could figure this out. God did it by sending his son to live and die in place of those chosen people. The Son of God took our place. He came down. He took flesh just like God's elect, yet he had no sin. He put himself under that covenant of works that we broke. Scripture says he was made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. We broke that covenant of works in Adam. And Christ put himself under that covenant of works. He became a servant to God the Father, put himself under all those laws in Israel. And he walked this earth and obeyed God perfectly from a holy heart. That's why he was born of a virgin. He's without sin. Everybody born of a man, you're born from Adam. And that corrupt seed is what you conceive from. Christ was born of the Holy Spirit, so he's holy. He had a holy heart and obeyed God's law fully as the representative head of his people, as the federal legal head of his people. And then after he fulfilled all righteousness, walking before the law, he said, "Now take their sin and put it all on me." And Christ bore in his body on the tree all the sin of his people. And when he bore that sin, now God could justly pour out justice on him. And he poured it out fully on Christ. When you look to the cross of Christ, the earth went black. There was, in a sense, blindness for our Redeemer. He couldn't see the Father. He was separated from God. There's separation. And he died. That's the judgment we were under. That's the curse we were under. He bore it for his people. So now, when he died, God's justice is satisfied. God says, satisfied, I'm holy. I have executed each one I purpose to save in my Son. Romans 6 says, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then that's what he raised him from the dead. And he, as God said here, I will set him in that high mountain, that eminent mountain. He raised him and set him at his own right hand. Now go back to Romans 5. What did he accomplish? What was God showing us by raising him from the dead and he sat down at God's right hand? Verse 19. Up to verse 17 is a parenthesis. It says at the end of verse 12, and at the end of verse 14, Christ is the figure of him that was to come. He's a picture of Adam. And here's why. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered not to save us, but that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. How so? That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace reigns. That means it gets the job done. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he accomplished. When he died, justice was satisfied. And he's raised, the righteousness of God, and all his people were raised in him, righteous in him, and sat down with him at God's right hand. Scripture says he's the brightness of glory, of God's glory. He's the express image of God's person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself purged our sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And like a tender plant, that one that came forth and started growing up, a tender plant, only had 12 apostles. On Pentecost, he sent the Spirit of God and he called out some more. And they were sent forth into the world preaching the gospel, and through their gospel, he called out some more. And he's the cedar that's growing up, and he keeps adding branches. Branches, his people keep growing out, and they bring forth fruit. And he keeps going and keeps going until every single chosen child of God, every child of God that Christ redeemed and justified by his blood, every one of them shall be called through this gospel by the Holy Spirit of God and regenerated in their heart and given life and faith and an understanding, knowledge of Christ, so that they come and cast all their care on Christ. And he won't stop till this tree's finished, till it's completely finished. That's what God said. He's growing up to a goodly cedar, a goodly cedar. Now, let me show you something. I want to show you, go over with me to Jeremiah 31. I'll show you something. Now, this is not a covenant. When he brings you into faith in Christ, it's not a covenant of works. He was made under that covenant of works to put us under an everlasting covenant of grace. What does that mean? That means it's all fulfilled. That means there's nothing else for the believer to do. Salvation is accomplished. That's what Christ means when he said it's finished. He brings you into this covenant. And just like he swore by himself that he would punish Zedekiah, Hebrews 6 says he sware by himself because he could swear by no greater. He promised our first father Abraham and said, in blessing I'll bless you. In multiplying, I'll multiply you. And that's what he does when he calls you. He makes this everlasting covenant in our heart. That's the law he writes on our heart. He tells you, here's Christ my Son, and everybody in his Son, my mercy will I keep for him evermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. Because he satisfied God. Scripture says all the promises of God, all the covenant promises of God are yes in Christ, and they're amen in Christ. There's no maybes about this. Christ accomplished it. And that's the law he writes on your heart when he calls you. Look at Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, he's not talking about that physical nation. He's talking about his elect people from among them and from among Gentiles. Our text said, all fowls of the earth come and lodge in this tree. He's got chosen sinners he redeemed out of every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue under heaven. Those are the fowls he brings. Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, male and female, educated, uneducated. We're all one in Christ. One in Christ. Look at this. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant with them, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. That was a covenant of works. When he brought them out and brought them to Mount Sinai and gave the Ten Commandments, he said, if you do this, you'll live. That means you got to keep every law without sinning from a holy heart, and you can live. Look at this, verse 33. That's impossible. Look at verse 33. But this shall be the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Not on a table of stone. I'm going to write this in their heart. It's going to be one with them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. When he's done, when he's finished, every one of his elect redeemed people are going to know him. And you that are called already know him. Watch this. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You know what David called that? He said, God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, complete. And he said, and this is all my salvation. This is all our salvation. Christ did it all. Now look at Psalm 92. We'll close with this. Well, preacher, we still sin. Yes, in your flesh you still sin. In your sin nature, if you're a believer, you have two natures. You have a sin nature and a new man in you. But that sin nature, that old man, has been crucified with Christ. Now, before God, before the law, that means he's dead. And God doesn't remember those sins anymore. And what he does is he constrains you in the new man by that love and by that grace so that you don't want to sin anymore. It's called walking by faith, which works by love rather than law. And it's a far superior rule to law. It's the rule of grace. Now look, this is God's promise to you who believe. The righteous, made righteous by Christ, shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. That's what God promises to do in all his people, all you who he's called. You who he's redeemed in Christ, he promises, I'm not going to lose you. I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to make you grow. And you're going to be like a flourishing cedar tree by his grace to show you that he doesn't lie. What he says, he does it. He keeps covenant. That's our God. I pray that's a blessing. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, would you plant this seed in the heart of some lost child and cause them to hear, cause them to see, cause them to rejoice in what you've done in Christ so freely for your people. Lord, this is the only message that gives you all the glory and gives man none. And we want you to have all the glory. Pray, Lord, you bless it now. We ask you to remember Christ our Lord and forgive us of our sins for his sake. It's in his name we pray. Amen.